So our reading today is being taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 24, and they should appear on the screen as well. And so I'm just going to start reading from verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerif ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerif ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.' So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. But sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' 'Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and led him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.' And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" So, before I just go into the passage, I'm just going to go through a wee bit of background information before we look at chapter 17, because it's important what happens before. At this time, this period of Israel history, was that the kingdom of Israel was separated into two kingdoms, and the kingdom of the north was called Israel, and the kingdom of the south was called Judah. And we read back in 1 Kings chapter 16, it says that in the 30th year of the reign of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab was crowned the seventh king of Israel after the death of his father Omri. But like most preceding kings, Ahab had done evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the writer of 1 Kings even remarks that Ahab done more evil in the sight of God, and provoked him to anger more than any other king. And also, he married Jezebel, who was a pagan, and a daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And this led him to turning away from God and going to worship Baal. And he erected idols to Baal, and he abandoned his God. But on a side note, before I go any further, when I think of this story, I always think of, if anyone's ever seen or even read the novel of Moby Dick, where the captain of the ship is called Captain Ahab, and basically tell a story of a whaling ship that is captained by this man, but he has like a vendetta against this whale that had previously had attacked him on his boat, and also the characters in the story are very superstitious or very religious, and one of the characters' remarks was referring to Ahab's name. He was saying, "What wasn't Ahab a wicked king?" And so the rest of the story tells how Ahab leads his crew to follow this whale, and eventually leads to their destruction. And this can be seen as a parallel to what's happening right now, at this moment in time, in this passage, is that King Ahab is leading his people astray by worshiping Baal, and unless he and Jezebel were challenged, his kingdom will be destroyed by what he's doing. So now I'm just going to come to chapter 17, to the passage I just read, and we're going to look at 3 points today. And we're going to look at point number one is that God's power displayed. Point number two is God provides, and point number three is God's word is true. So I'll just repeat them again. It is point number one is God's power displayed. Number two is God provides, and number three is God's word is true. So we're just going to look at our first point now. With mostly dealing with verse 1, and that is God's power displayed. So Elijah the prophet now bursts just onto the scene. This is actually the first mention of Elijah, and the story is a mystery that unfolds in the following chapters. And Elijah's story is like one of those TV series you see now, where it reveals more about the person as the story progresses. And what it has made, like these new series would have many twists and turns, and this is exactly what Elijah's life is going to be like. And Elijah also does amazing feats of God's power upon him as well. If you read into the next chapter, you can read that he is able to run so fast that he goes ahead of Ahab's chariot. And so, in other words, he is definitely faster than Usain Bolt. But so as I said, there verse 1 does mention that Elijah is from Tishbe, which means stranger, and it's in the region of Gilead, which is the mountainous region just east of the River Jordan. And so Elijah has managed to speak to King Ahab, and he boldly tells him that Yahweh, the God of Israel, that his righteous anger is kindled against him for his disobedience. And Elijah informs Ahab that until God says the word, there will be no rain in Israel. And verse 1 says, there shall be no dew nor rain except at God's word. And Elijah's name alone is a challenge to Ahab and Baal, as his name means Yahweh is my God. And this drought lasted for 3 years and was a direct challenge to Ahab's worship of Baal. Because Baal, according to myth, was the god of rain and vegetation. Through this drought, Yahweh is saying he is more powerful than Baal. Because while it was dry, the people believed that Baal was actually dead. And the people who worshipped him, they needed him brought back to life again. So it's here that God displays his power over creation, and that he is the true God of Israel. And Yahweh cast down the other man-made gods, laying down a direct challenge to Baal worship. It shows that Baal does not exist, and that Yahweh is a true and living God. It also shows that God takes the breaking of his commandments seriously as well, as the consequences of breaking the first and second commandments led to the drought and subsequent famine that was to come. But as Christians, we know that keeping the law does not save us, nor does our obedience to it bring us any favour from God. But it does not mean that we should totally disregard it. The Israelites were commanded not to have any gods before Yahweh, and we are commanded the same today. Back then, false gods or idols came in the form of Baal and the likes, but what are false gods say today? So sometimes it can be a stone carving or a sacred animal. But for us, it could be all the things that are more subtle than that. And it may seem harmless to just begin with. But therefore then they're really harder to recognize. So examples that we can worship is our job, our family, our car, our money, success, our children, our grandchildren, an easy life, and good health. That's just to mention a few. As well as that, we can maybe intent on doing things our own way as well. And although we come along to church and maybe even convince our fellow church friends that we are walking in God's ways, but we desire life to be all about us. So we must constantly endeavour to keep God on the throne of our hearts and lives, be alert and aware of potential idols and false gods, and root out anything that is trying to take the place of the one true God in our lives. This brings us on to point number 2, which is God provides. And this is going to deal with mostly between verses 2 to 16. Ahab knew that Elijah had, what I said was true, And he was angry with Elijah and sought after him. Elijah was not afraid of Ahab. God was hiding him to protect him. But as well as this, one commentator, Dale Ralph Davies, says that there's more to this than just God taking Elijah away, but is also a sign of God's judgment on Israel for their disobedience of rejecting his word. As in, Elijah was the person that God chose to bring his word, and they rejected it, and therefore God removed Elijah from them. But Elijah goes to the brook of Cherith, just east of the River Jordan. And the word Cherith means cutting. It was a seasonal river that flowed into the River Jordan. And there God, as we read, instructed Elijah to drink of the brook's water and sent ravens to feed him. And this may seem out of place if you're not familiar with the Bible. It may seem far-fetched that God would provide food through ravens. But however, this fits in with the miraculous things that does take place in the Bible. For example, when people of Israel in Exodus were fed with the manna from heaven, and Jesus' miracles of providing food. And furthermore, in the following chapters as well, God provides Elijah again with food and water in the wilderness after he flees from Jezebel. So eventually, because of the drought, the river dries up, and so God commands Elijah to go to Zarephath, where a widow is to take care of him. And Zarephath was situated in the Queen Jezebel's homeland, just south of Sidon. And here again we see God directly challenging Baal by sending Elijah into the heart of his land. And so when Elijah arrives in Zarephath and meets the widow, he asks for a drink, and then he asks for a morsel of bread. A widow in this culture of this period, especially one that had children, would have been one of the poorest in the society, and they mostly relied on charity from others to survive. So the woman tells Elijah that all she has is a little amount of flour and oil, and Elijah seems to be really demanding. He had been well fed by the ravens compared to those affected by the famine for some time, and in his isolation, he probably had not fully understood the plight of the people, because the famine was very severe in the land. And so we read that the widow brings to Elijah's attention that she and her son are close to death. With the little they make it to eat, they will die eventually through starvation. And the widow is caught between her tradition of offering a hospitality to strangers and the harsh reality of the famine. So knowing this, Elijah instructs the woman to make him a cake out of what she had left, and to make something for herself and her son. Then he prophesies that God will give her an abundant supply of flour and oil until the rain comes. And obediently she went and did what Elijah commanded. The faithfulness of the woman's reward, and again, the word of God spoken through Elijah came to pass, and they all ate for days. This yet again fulfills God's promise of provision until the drought ends. So one of the main parts of this passage is that God does provide for His people. We see his provision through the ravens in the desert. The miracle again we just read of the abundant supply of flour and oil. And we read also in Matthew 6 and verse 26 is that in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus said, "Who looks after the birds of the air? They neither sow, nor reap, yet our Father in heaven feeds them. And are we not of more value?" So therefore, God does provide for us. He cares for us more out of anything that He has created. We are His workmanship. And I think I'm sure you can look back on your lives as well, and I can in mine as too, of God's faithful provision, and how He has cared for us by providing a family, means to get the places, jobs, and just I'm sure there's a whole list you could probably rhyme off in your head that you'd be thankful for God for. But the list can be endless of the many provisions that God has given us, and even now, even at this very moment, He is still providing and He is caring for us as well. So this just brings us on to our third and final point, and it's God's word is true. So throughout this chapter, we have seen God's word is true, and anything He has said He would do, He has done. God's word is the prime mover in this whole passage. Here in the final section of the chapter, the truthfulness of God's word is tested once again. Unfortunately, we read in verse 17, the widow's son has taken ill and has died due to being weakened through the lack of food. And we see that as soon as this happens, the woman's faithfulness is now tested. She thinks that as Elijah is a man of God, her sins have been revealed to him, and that he is punishing her by killing her son. And this was a belief that most people had at that time. If something had happened to them, they thought it was God punishing them because they had sin in their life. But we read that in John chapter 9, verse 3, that Jesus said, when asked if the parents' sin had caused their son to be blind, Jesus declared, it was not the man's sin or his parents' sin, but the works of God may be displayed in him. And so he heals the blind man. And even though this is hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, people still thought that a consequence of sin was illness in the family. But here we see God's miraculous power as the giver of life. Elijah takes the boy up to his living quarters, which would have been a makeshift shelter that was used to provide for guests when they came. And he prays to God, asking why the widow's son has died after all that has taken place. And this shows that it is acceptable to question God in our prayers, but not by berating him, but by asking just why things turned out in ways we did not expect them to. Just like the psalmist in the Psalms. My prayer is God may show you why, but oftentimes God will sell your heart and pour out His grace, which enables you to trust in his ways. And so if you read on later on in Elijah's life, he had the same experience as well, where he lodged in a cave, questioning God about his situation. Elijah questions God as to why he is the only prophet left after Ahab's regime had destroyed God's altars and killed the other prophets. But he obeyed God and listened for God to tell him what he must do. So we need to discern our hustle and bustle of our lives, the voice of God speaking to us through his word. We also need to be open to hear it. But as we read that God did not abandon Elijah because God had actually hidden those that had still worshipped him. So we read that Elijah stretches himself over the boy, praying to God that the child live. And God heard his prayer, and the widow's son, he started to breathe again. And Elijah brings the boy back down to his mother, showing her again that Elijah is a prophet and the word of God is truth, and has been spread throughout these 3 points that I've been making today. And it says, and in these passages, it just everything that God has said in this, and in fact the whole of Scripture, is true. For ourselves, we can learn from Elijah to be obedient to the call of God. It's because of Elijah's obedience that God was able to work through him. In order for God to work through and use us, we need to have the same obedience. It is not easy to do this, and we don't do it on our own either. We just need to ask God to help us and to achieve this with his help. So I'm just going to close now, and just want to just bring a few final thoughts. And I know that really everyone here this morning has not had the same experiences. So you today could be saying, what has God provided for me? You could say this morning you're in the same position as that widow woman, having nothing before Elijah arrived. But God provides for us all the time, yet we do not realize it. But even greater still, God has provided our ultimate provision by sending us his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross. This is the greatest provision of God. No matter what we go through in life, through sickness and health, God has made a way for us to have eternal life. No matter what life may throw at us, we have a hope in Christ, that at the end of our lives on this earth, we have a home in heaven waiting for us. So even if the widow's son had died and God had not raised him from the dead, or when we face bereavement, we can still have hope that if we trust in God through Jesus, we will have eternal life far better than what this life has got to offer. So the main theme that's read throughout this whole chapter is the emphasis on the word of God being true. And we know that everything that God says came to pass. And we know this as well. This is an Old Testament passage that we are dealing with today, but the principles are still the same. God no longer speaks to us through the prophets, but through Jesus and his word, and everything God has said in the past has come true, and therefore we know and can have assurance that those things still to be fulfilled. For example, the return of Jesus will happen because not a single word of God has failed. So if you are a Christian here this morning, all the promises of God, they are for you. And you can trust his word for it is true, and God cannot lie. A missionary from about two centuries ago called Adoniram Judson, who was a Baptist missionary who served in Burma for almost 40 years, said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." So I just want to remind you of some of those promises today. So we have the righteousness of Christ. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we, you and I, might have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. He is for you. Nothing can separate you from his love. This is found in Romans 8. The Lord will work out his plans for your life. His love endures forever. Psalm 138 and verse 8. My grace is sufficient for you. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he will be with you even to the end of the age. That's found in Matthew 28 and verse 20. So we need to be in God's word to read his promises, praying the Holy Spirit would sanctify us to become more obedient to God, to become more like Christ, and to give us the faith to trust in his unfailing promises.